have to say, I'm really surprised to see you all here this morning. It's a bit of a duvet day, isn't it? Out there. Oh my goodness. For those of us who are working later, it's not going to be nice. Okay, so we've read Mark 2 this morning, verses 13 to 17. The calling of Levi. Just before I start, Levi was also called Matthew, just so that you know. I'm going to start with a little prayer, if you don't mind. So, Lord God, we ask that you help us to hear your voice clearly today. As we read, help us to understand and put our faith into action and lead us into obedience to follow you. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me today. So, last week we saw how Jesus healed by his own grace a man who was on a stretcher. Now that man was completely changed by that encounter with Jesus. His sins were forgiven and he was able to walk after it. And today we're going to talk about Levi, another man who was completely changed by his encounter with Jesus, what's going about his normal daily business in his office. So we're going to start at verse 13. I'm going to read it quickly again. And he says, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. We see a lot of this in the Bible, don't we? Jesus was on the earth for about 3 years. Well, no, he wasn't. But he was preaching for 3 years. He was on the earth for 33. But these crowds followed Jesus. And the question is, why did they follow him? Well, obviously, he was teaching them. They followed him. Sometimes they were actually there where he was going. They heard where he was and they were there before he even got there. They'd never seen or heard or met anyone like this before with this power or with this authority. So why were they coming to him? Like I said, because he was doing something completely different to what they'd known. And he was teaching them. He wasn't just speaking to them. He was expecting them to learn from him. But Jesus says in John 6, verse 26, that the crowds are following him because he feeds them and he does miracles for them. And he says to them, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. In other words, he was saying, I have so much more for you. I have the words of eternal life. Now, Jesus taught everywhere, didn't he? Every opportunity he used. So whilst he was in the temple, whilst he was walking along, he taught from a boat because there were so many people following him, and at the synagogue. He used every opportunity that he could. And from his teaching, he gained many disciples. But what was he actually teaching about, I hear you ask? Well, he was teaching about the kingdom of God, what it was, what it looks like, and how to get into it, how to enter it. So crowds followed him everywhere. They flocked to hear him. Sometimes he had to take himself away, didn't he, to very, very quiet places with his disciples, just so that he could, you know, these days we'd go for a bit of headspace, you know, a bit of prayer with his disciples, really, really knuckling down with them because there were so many people around him. Now, that was a huge crowd there that day. But he only said to one man, follow me. All the others were following him already, but one man he picked on. He said, follow me. Why did he pick out Levi? Well, we'll find out in a bit. I just want to give you a little bit of history. Israel at this time was occupied and dominated by the Romans. They were persecutors of the early church, as we know it. The tax collectors, of which Levi was one, they worked for the Romans. So what happened was, after the death of Herod, he had three sons, so that land that they had conquered was split into three, and you had to pay now to move in between those areas. It used to be free, but now you had to pay. So you can understand why they were a little bit angry with Levi. Why do I have to pay you? This is my land. You can understand it, can't you? He was despised, Levi was, and he was classed as a collaborator with the Romans because he was collecting taxes that they used to go to war and to conquer lands and to do all that. He collected that money, but he didn't only do that, you see. What he did was he took a little bit extra as for himself, as a wage, I suppose, if you like to call it that. But he was classed as a collaborator for his own gain with them. He was ostracized by the other Jews. They thought him a sinner, not fit to be with. You've got to ask yourself, haven't you, why Levi took this job in the first place? Maybe it was the only job available. Did he love the Romans? Did he think, well, what they're doing is great. I want to be a part of that. Or was it because of the money, because he could get as much money as he wanted? I'll leave that one with you. Now, at that time in Israel, there were different sets of Jews, but they all basically did the same thing. But there was Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you remember the Sadducees argued with Jesus because they don't believe in resurrection or eternal life? And there were also scribes, teachers of religious law, but they all taught the law, every single one of them. But Jesus didn't have a lot of good things to say about them. He called them blind guides in Matthew 23, verses 15 and 16. So now we're going to move on to verse 14. And it says, as he walked along, he saw the son of Levi, the son of Alphaeus, can't read my own writing, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. So as I said, Levi's there just doing his normal job. He's just going about his daily business. Levi had probably heard about Jesus, but this Jesus seemed a bit different. He wasn't like the other people who were moaning and complaining and being angry with Levi. He came along and he didn't shout at him. He just simply said, follow me. Jesus treated this social outcast like a human being, which a lot of people didn't at that time. He must have got some grief, Levi, for working with the Romans. There must have been so much anger towards him. But Levi followed him. Now, this required effort from Levi. And when I was reading it, I thought, well, how did it happen? Did he just leave all the money that he'd collected behind? But whatever happened, whether he took the money with him or not, he left a lucrative job. It was a lucrative job because of Jesus' authority. I am God, follow me. And Levi obeyed. As I said earlier, Levi was also called Matthew. He became a disciple of Jesus, but then later on he became an apostle. This is the way that Jesus called all of his apostles. Peter, he was in his fishing boat at the time, and he said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. I don't know if you remember that. And Peter became a disciple also. So a disciple means a learner or a student, but then they progressed to messengers or sent ones, which is what apostle means. But I don't think it's any mistake him calling Levi. Because in that society at that time, we've already said a tax collector was despised. They were classed as unclean. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. But he left, Levi, left all that behind, all those riches, and followed Jesus. That's a bit of a miraculous transformation, if you ask me, because we all like a bit of money, I'm sure we do. We'd all like to have more, for sure. But he had a lot of money, but he decided to leave all that so-called treasure and follow Jesus. This is why Jesus picked Levi, because Levi was the lowest of the low in his society. The Jews at that time, they thought that the ones that were going to go to heaven were the ones with the flowing robes that walked around the marketplaces and people would bow before them. They're the ones that's going to heaven. We can't possibly go. We're too sinful. We're too low. We haven't got any money. We don't wear posh clothes. And Jesus came along and went, Levi, follow me. The lowest of the low, I want you with me. I found that quite astounding. But then again, that's what I was when Jesus called me, the lowest of the low. So I'll just turn my page over. this has got to give us all hope, hasn't it? If somebody can go from that to being the Jesus apostle, that's quite something, isn't it? Because people there, the Israelites, they must have said, whatever their social status was, he can't be saved, he's such a sinner, there is no way. And then Jesus comes along. So when Jesus said to him, follow me, he was saying, be my disciple. He says this to us too. Accept me as your master and teacher. Follow my example. Believe and trust what I say and walk in the same path that I walk. That's what it means to be Jesus' disciple. And Levi accepted. And Levi went from working for one king to working for the servant king. Jesus is the servant king. He doesn't dominate like the Romans did. He dies for his subject. He laid down his life. I think Levi, it was a bit of a miracle for Levi. It was a lot of a miracle for Levi. It was a rebirth for him from something that he was to something totally different. Levi heard Jesus' voice and obeyed. It's sometimes difficult to hear the voice of Jesus, isn't it? Elijah, he heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai. And how it happened was, he's inside the cave. And he wanted to talk to God. And God sent this massive windstorm. Sent this massive windstorm. And it loosened some rocks. But God wasn't in that windstorm. Then he sent an earthquake. Let's hope we don't get one of those today, amongst the other things. God wasn't in the earthquake. Then he sent a big fire. God wasn't in the fire. And then Elijah heard a gentle whisper. That was the voice of God. And that's what we've got to listen out for. If you don't mind, I just want to digress a little bit. I had a recent experience with Facebook. And I had a message from somebody that I know. And it was a very encouraging message. To be fair, about God. God loves you. I thought, well, I know all that, but it's nice to hear it again, isn't it? You know? And then I started to think, why has this person contacted me? I don't know him that well. And blah, blah, blah. Anyway, it's all going through my mind. And then he said, if you really love God, you will send £641.79 to an orphanage in Africa. And I thought, but you know what? I was so upset about that because we call it at work a moral injury. It's like something that somebody does to you and you think, oh, I can't believe I fell for that. Come on. The point I'm trying to make is sometimes God's voice is so little that we fail to hear it. But you know, when Jesus was tempted, what you've got to know is the devil knows the scriptures better than we do sometimes. He quoted the scriptures back at Jesus. And he's quite proficient at being God's voice. So we've got to really listen, and we've got to test what Jesus says. And I will ask you to test what I say today. Go away and, you know, read it in your own Bibles for yourself and learn for yourself, because I might say something wrong. Verse 15. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many of this kind among Jesus' followers. Now, some versions say that they were at Jesus' house, but it really doesn't matter where they were. What matters is Levi's community. So he'd been ostracized by other Jews. His only mates were fellow tax collectors. That was his community. That's who he mated about with. Disreputable or notorious sinners, because they couldn't be trusted according to other Jews. So who was amongst them? Non-observant Jews, tax collectors, the unclean, the despised. In the Old Testament, it talks about tax collectors and people like that as ritually unclean. I'll come on to that in a minute. But who considered them to be disreputable? The Pharisees, obviously, the scribes, teachers of religious of law. Did God think they were disreputable? But Levi's a social outcast. His mates are too. But where is Jesus in all this? Right in the middle of them. That's where he is. Jesus knew what Levi did for a living, what type of man he was, what type of men his mates were. He sees everything and he knows what you've done and do. We can't hide anything from Jesus. He's with us all the time, not just when we have our lovely prayer times or our lovely worship times, and they are valuable, but he's with us every minute of the day. When you're in class teaching, when you're walking the dog, when you're peeling the potatoes for your evening meal, he's right there. Verse 16. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Scum, the definition being a layer of dirt or froth on top of liquid. Harsh. Jesus was eating with them. It's difficult, isn't it, to eat with people that you don't like. Jesus doesn't like them. He loves them. Jesus was a big threat to the Pharisees, wasn't he? Because he was going around telling people about the kingdom of God. They didn't like the fact that he healed people. The people liked the way he spoke to them, the forgiveness of sins. They had some prestige and influence, but they were losing that. It was on its way out. He was a threat to the teachers of religious law because he was teaching and expecting people to learn from him. But Jesus said in Matthew 15, he says about them, they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. So what we can glean from this is that his own people were more afraid of him than the Romans were. The Romans wanted to meet him. They were curious about him. Where does he get this power and authority from? And the Pharisees assumed that Jesus was a sinner because he associated with them. He was in communion with them by the intimate experience of eating with them. Here's that little cute boy. Oh. I'll carry on, if that's okay. So Jesus is right in the middle of these people. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, they would not stoop that low. These people are sinners. I can't possibly be with them. I can't possibly... So they asked Jesus' disciples, why? They might have been saying to Jesus, you're too good to be eating with people like that. You shouldn't be messing around with people like that. But it's more likely that they were questioning why Jesus was not observing the law. So these ritually unclean people were not fit to be having time spent with them. But so this transferred to Jesus in the Pharisees' eyes. This made Jesus and his disciples unclean. But Jesus came to do a new thing. And we heard last week and how Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, he's not only talking here about physical illness. He is talking about the forgiveness of sins. Sight for the blind could be spiritual blindness. We've seen him already heal people, but he also takes away their sins. So the question is, how would any of these tax collectors normally hear about the kingdom of God when the so-called church, the Pharisees, would not go near them? Jesus sat right in the middle of them, a true, loving servant king. Jesus accepted the invitation to go to Levi's house, knowing that he would be amongst all these sinners. But he didn't say, no, oh no, I can't possibly go there. He wasn't judgmental. He saw it as an opportunity to tell them about the kingdom of God and for them to be saved. Jesus went in and he met them where they were. He turned up, not like the Pharisees who were too good to turn up. And these misfits, Levi and his mates, they didn't make Jesus and his disciples unclean. If you flip that over, Jesus was in the midst of them. He made them clean. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? Yeah, sorry. I do go on. The Pharisees really were right about the law, but Jesus was doing and is doing something new. Do you remember the woman who poured a bottle of perfume on his feet? And that time, Jesus was at a Pharisee's house eating. And the Pharisee, Simon, he said, oh, if he knew what kind of woman she would, he would not let her touch him. She is a sinner. Thank the Lord for Jesus, I tell you. We're all sinners. But Jesus forgave her sin. And he said to Simon, she has many sins, but he forgave her. She had the larger debt, so she loved Jesus more for forgiving her. So who needed Jesus more that day? Was it Levi or was it the Pharisee? There's no need for us to ask Jesus to jump through hoops and come to church and do all this, because Jesus is as accessible here as he is outside. Direct contact for us means our communities, our homes, our work. I remember years ago, I was at a different church in Warrington before I came here, and the pastor said, you are a disciple of Jesus, cleverly disguised as a paramedic. And I thought, yeah, I know which I'd rather be. So we, as followers of Jesus and disciples, we have the authority to speak to others about him, to snatch them back from death. And when I was writing this talk down, I kept seeing this picture of this hand grabbing somebody by the collar and pulling them back. And that's what we need to do, is grab people back from death. And that's what they're facing. Without Jesus, there is only death. And I'm not talking here about people you meet in the street who are not Christians. I'm talking about Christians, because the devil, I'm telling you, he prowls around waiting for somebody to turn away. He doesn't want us doing what we're doing. He doesn't want me standing here today talking about Jesus. There was recently, I don't know if you heard it on the news, a pastor who has been doing miraculous healings, and it's big news. And I was really upset again. I was really heartbroken by the fact that this man is being accused of abusing his trust, let me put it like that. And he's done many, many miracles, and I said, oh Lord, why is this happening? Why do we have to see this all the time, that so-called Christians, I don't know this guy, I don't know if he is behaving like this, but what I'm saying is this is bringing God's church into disrepute, isn't it? I was crying out to the Lord. I was just heartbroken. I thought, oh, why does this happen? And it could be because this guy has been tempted away. If he is doing these things, he's been tempted away by the devil. But the Lord showed me this passage here in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Scares the life out of me. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Other versions say, oh, the things you did were unauthorized, or you who act wickedly, or you evildoers. So we've really got to protect ourselves. Paul writes a book, doesn't he, about the armor of God to protect ourselves against the evil one. Make sure we're listening to Jesus' voice. Make sure we're following him, because it is so easy to stray off the path. I've done it myself. Verse 17 says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So those who recognize their need for God's forgiveness, those who recognize their sin and humbly seek forgiveness, those who know that they need him. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't think they needed help. They had a knowledge of God on their side. They knew what they were talking about, but they didn't recognize him. They thought they were already good enough. I thank God that in the parable of the banquet that God throws in Matthew 22, there were some misfits invited there. I hope I'm part of them. I think this passage is for us to understand how to bring Jesus into all areas of our life and then bring him into us, and then we can pass him out to other people. I think that's what it's about following him, listening to him, obeying him. We don't have to work to receive grace or faith. God gives it to us freely, and we can give that, invite others to accept that as well. Jesus comes to us as he is, and he joins us in our world, our work, our family, and he takes us on a journey. He stays the same, but he fills us with his Holy Spirit so that we can become more like him. We need to meet people where they are at. If we listen to him, he will mold us into what he wants us to be, into a tree that bears good fruit and that grows and that remains in him. I do thank you for listening. Do you mind if I just say another quick prayer? Okay, thank you. Oh Lord, we want to thank you. We want to please you. And thank you, Lord, for being faithful in our sad times, when we sin, in our times of torment, and for being faithful, Lord God, even when we are not. We love you, Lord. Please change us so that we'll be more like you. Amen.